May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Change direction here. Years ago, the Lord gave me a word for our church. I think it maybe went beyond that too. And Ron, reading the gospel, that's when I forget which gospel you read it from. Every believer that I know who is not frozen, sometimes believers get frozen, and then time will tell whether they're actually believers. I'm not one of the ones that believes that you can get something that's a gift and lose it by unearning. How do you unearn what you never earned in the first place? But I am one of those ones that a minister who was in Birmingham for many, many years used to say, a faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty from the first. That I believe. But if there's genuine life, there's somewhere down inside of that, inside of you, this longing to experience everything that you see in the pages of Scripture. The education that I received as a believer, training, we were taught that all the signs and wonders of ministry ended. That at some point, there was a big tent. John was the last apostle. People were lined up to get healed. And then somebody came out and reported and said, John's now dead. And then everybody said, okay, let's go home because all the gifts of the Spirit are no longer existent. That's sort of that may sound bizarre to you. I'm just giving a pretend story. But the deal was that's a major part of evangelical Christianity believes that. That with John's death, the age of signs and wonders ended. And the truth is that the age of Christ-likeness has never ended. And our calling, your calling, my calling, our calling and destiny, every one of us, regardless of what your vocation might be, whatever you do daily, is the same. And it's to be like Christ. To be Christ-like. Not by imitation, but by manifestation. As a matter of fact, it says this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a pretty familiar scripture to all of us. For whom he foreknew, well, let me just read the first one, the refrigerator verse. And we know that God causes all, you know, the refrigerator, the magnets that we put in our refrigerator, the ones that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. By the way, just as a thought, hear that again. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There are two conditions there. For you to know that things are being worked out, even though they may not be good, the goodness of God's winning. One is that you're called according to his purpose, and the other is that you're loving God. By the way, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm not sure a Christian who's not walking with the Lord at all, intentionally, can really feel all that comfortable about that verse. But that's just extra. And and whom he foreknew, he also predestined, here's the destiny all of us share, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn of many brethren. There'd be a whole culture, a whole humanity that would be like Christ. And whom he predestined, these he also called, and those he also called, those he also justified, and to those he justified, he also, past tense, glorified. One day I'm going to get a new body, a glorified body, but there's something that's already happened. He says, you've been glorified. And the glory is Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. And so he said, here's your calling. Here's your destiny. It's been preset to be like Christ. Now, I'm not going to wind you up and tell you go out there and now do the best you can out of sincerity and in gratitude that he died for your sins to go be like Christ. I'm going to put in you what's necessary to be like Christ, Christ himself. That's the glory that you've been given, the equipment to do it. The Christian life is a supernatural life. Victory over sin, holiness, is a supernatural thing. I hope you do understand that, right? Rolling up your sleeves, willing, choosing, doing 4,000 altar calls isn't going to get you there. There's only one promise keeper, and that's Jesus himself. And Christ himself is the Christian life who lives a victorious Christian life in us. That's half of Christ-likeness. The other half of Christ-likeness is the supernatural ministry that Jesus always manifests. The thing that he came to do, the things that he said he came to do, he's still doing. The only difference is the borrowed body that he's using now is you and me, and not the one that came from Mary's womb. You and I get to be the hands and feet through which Christ himself lives a Christian life. And every believer that I know who's giving in at all that crying out inside of you for Christ-likeness at every level, at the highest level, you need to understand that it involves real risk. And what he asked these disciples to do was to follow him, and what they understood to follow him, they had to lay aside things that weren't necessarily even sinful. Their nets represented their vocation. Their nets represented their security. That's how they supported their families. Most of them were fishermen, not all of them, but most of them. That's what they were trained to do. And so to walk away from the nets wasn't to walk away from something sinful. It was a place of faith that involved great risk. They concluded that to follow this man to where he was going, they couldn't play it safe. They couldn't hold back. When you have a high wire artist, there are those who live with nets and those who live without nets. The ones who live without the nets take the biggest risk. The ones who live with nets, that's still impressive that they can do what they do, but it doesn't demonstrate near as much courage, because if they fall, they're going to get caught. And I believe that God is saying that to us again. Are you willing to live without life without nets? To stop being in control. Stop holding back. And dare to believe him. To match the extravagant things that he wants to do through you by the extravagant acts of obedience that's required of you for him to do that. And we said, we talked about those CTKers, we were here, we've been talking about the romance of obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said, abide in my love, and abiding in his love, he said, is keeping his commandments. And it's an act of affection. Well, the degree to which we're willing and desire to love him is going to be measured by not the degree how much we can scream and run around in circles as charismatics and worship. How many songs by Bethel we've memorized? It's going to be manifested by the extravagant level of your obedience and my obedience. That's how our love is measured. And it's to that degree that we'll see the life of Christ, the likeness of Christ, manifested in us and through us, and the degree to which we'll actually fulfill our destiny and the purpose for which we're called. They're connected. God does cause all things to work together good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. If you're going to fulfill his purpose, it involves loving him, and loving him is about obeying him. He's put in you what you need to do this thing. So he's given you everything, all that you need, you have in the person of Jesus who lives in you. Now, to the degree that we give him all that we are, is the degree to which we'll experience all that he is. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.